And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this 11th day of July. And guess what? It's Friday again.
It's Friday.
It is. Should we do a happy dance?
Well, no. I don't have the energy for that.
You don't have the... Joe don't have the energy.
I was doing some mowing yesterday.
And
it wears me out more than it used to.
I was noticing you was kind of moving a little slower this morning. But anyway, we do welcome everybody to the front porch. And of course, you know, we appreciate everybody that listens to the front porch every morning.
We do.
We really do.
And of course, we want to invite you to special front porches next week. Monday and Tuesday.
Well,
with Cuba Needs Jesus, John Somerville will be here in person, not just on the phone, but he'll be here in person.
Live and in color.
Sharing what the Lord is doing in Cuba and how we can have a part in it.
That's right. You know, something else, you know, that we I've kind of failed to mention during the front porch, but now you can listen to the podcast of the front porch on our website. Just go to podcast. There at the homepage, up at the top right-hand corner, you'll see
on
between
missionary.radio.
Yeah, missionary.radio, between listen now and donate. Click on podcast, it'll come up, and it'll be a picture of a rocking chair.
Okay.
And you click on the rocking chair, and what you do, Joe's losing his headphones. But
better than losing my head.
That's true. You click on the rocking chair, and of course, then it's going to come up, and then you're going to see all these front porch programs, and you can go back and listen to some of the older ones from the past few months.
And that's a blessing because we had some friends that had to move mm-hmm. back to Texas
yeah.
to be closer to family.
Sure.
And they just moved recently, and they said, "We're going to miss your Sunday school lesson." I said, "Well, I teach it on the front porch,
and it's
going to be available online at mm-hmm. missionary.radio. So some great things there on missionary.radio.
That's right.
You can click on the Cuba Needs Jesus banner.
Yes.
And you can participate in that.
Yes.
Or you can click on Donate to Missionary Radio and give a timely gift.
Yes.
To help us roll on through the summer.
Amen to that.
Our bills keep coming in. So
never stop.
So please keep your contributions coming in as well. They're much needed and much appreciated.
Yes, very much
appreciated. So all that. At missionary.radio.
Mm-hmm. There
well,
you go.
When we come back, we're going to go back to the Psalms, and we're going to find a, you know, I really hadn't thought how much there was prophecy in the Psalms about uh-huh. Jesus the Messiah, but I'm finding that out every week
okay.
as I teach. So the teacher is learning something too.
Well, there you go.
So I'm going to share that with you in a little bit. Starting with Psalm 22, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Well, we often ask that question, where is God? Kind mm-hmm. of goes right in there with some of those why questions that we mm-hmm. ask.
Yeah.
And just a reminder that he hasn't forsaken his people. He is still with us.
Amen.
The Psalms talk a lot more about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, than I thought they did. Let's start in our Bibles this morning. We're going to get eventually to Psalm 110, but Psalm 22,
okay.
It describes the crucifixion of our Savior. Now, remember, this was written many centuries, maybe even up to 1,000 years before crucifixion was conceived as a means of execution,
okay.
which exacted maximum suffering. Some of the verses of Psalm 22 provide an uncanny description of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. In fact, you see some of the words of Jesus on the cross in verse 1 of Psalm 22.
To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
Now, you remember when Jesus was on the cross?
Yes.
And everything turned dark,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus cried out into the darkness,
yes,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, why did he cry that? What was happening?
Well, I mean, he was dying.
It was at the very moment that he was taking
the last
the sin of Joe Barner,
yeah, that's
the
right.
sin of Brian Sidebottom,
yes,
and the sin of every one of us.
Absolutely.
He was becoming sin for us, and the Father had to turn his mm-hmm. back on him, and that was signified by the darkness.
Yes.
And Jesus cried out from the cross, perhaps quoting Psalm 22. But, you know, imagine that.
Yes.
The inspiration of Scripture, God putting it down there maybe 1,000 years beforehand.
It's pretty amazing.
And then Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8.
But I am warm, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Now, does that sound like anything that happened when Jesus was on the cross?
Mm-hmm. He was ridiculed.
They mocked him.
They mocked him.
Said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself and us.
Mm-hmm.
And then skip down to Psalm 22, verses 11 through 19.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd? Okay. And my tongue clings to my jaws, and have brought me to the dust of the earth.
Brian, do you remember when Jesus cried out on the cross, I thirst?
I thirst, yes.
I love that song that George Jantz used to sing.
Cathedrals. Yeah.
I thirst.
Yes.
And he's the one who made the rivers, made the waters, and yet from the cross he cried, I thirst. Well, Psalm 22 talks about it going to happen. Continue on, verses 16 through 19.
For the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me.
So from the cross, there again, Jesus' hands and feet were pierced.
Bones was broken.
And they divided his clothes among them and cast lots for his seamless garment. All that from Psalm 22, which points to the death of Jesus. Now back up a little bit, Brian, to Psalm 16 and verses 9 through 11 of Psalm 16, I believe refer to Christ's resurrection, which also describes the hope that we have after death as followers of Christ.
And you said which
Psalm 16, 9 through 11.
All right. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A prayer of David.
Translation I'm looking at says in verse 10, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, which is Sheol, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. The body of Jesus in that borrowed tomb just for 3 days.
Just for 3 days.
And then he rose and was gone.
Amen.
Well, Psalm 110, the focus of our study today, pictures the Savior at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and it pictures him as a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, a figure from the book of Genesis. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, begins with a conversation between the first and second members of the Godhead, God the Father and Jesus the Son.
A psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies.
Now, Psalm 10 is one of those scriptures that call for extra Bible references.
Okay.
And so I've provided one for Brian to make it easier for him.
All right.
I'm sorry I didn't have one for you all.
Well, that's all right.
But Brian will read them for you. Psalm 110, one of those scriptures that calls for extra Bible references, and in one of the face-offs with the religious leaders of his day, Jesus referred to Psalm 110, verse 1. He referred to it in Matthew 22, 43 through 46, as the Pharisees tried to stump Jesus with hard-to-answer questions, but Jesus turned the tables on them. Matthew 22, 43 through 46.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Now no one could say a word in a reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
You know, one of the great principles of Bible interpretation is to let the Scripture interpret Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And here Jesus is interpreting Psalm 110 for us. He was showing that David, in writing the words of Psalm 110, verse 1, he was not speaking of himself as a Lord, mm-hmm. although he was king.
Yeah.
He was speaking about God's Son as his Lord,
mm-hmm.
recognizing that the Messiah was greater than he. Also, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, not a bad sermon for your first time out.
Mm-hmm.
Peter referred to Psalm 110 in Acts 2, 32 through 36.
God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
Now, Brian, I was listening to you about 40 minutes ago, and you were referring to where Jesus is now following his ascension,
mm-hmm.
sitting at the right hand of God the Father.
Yes.
And he is awaiting the day when he will have the final triumph over his enemies. We should note the position of the Lord in both Psalm 110, verse 1, also in Acts 22 and Acts 2. So where is our Lord Jesus now? What is his position?
He's at the right hand of the Father.
And he is sitting.
Mm-hmm.
The one referred to as my Lord is sitting at the right hand of God.
Yes.
That's the position of Jesus following his death, resurrection, and ascension. That position, sitting, it means this. It signifies this. It means that his work of providing salvation is finished. It speaks to his work as our high priest, which we'll see when we get to Psalm 110, verse 4. David Jeremiah said, "To sit demonstrates a finished task."
Mm-hmm.
Old Testament priest stood all day long, every day, to offer repeated sacrifices, but Christ sat down at the right hand of God in place of honor and authority because his once-for-all sacrifice was completed.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus the Son is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor for his role in mm-hmm. making our salvation possible through his perfect life, his death for our sins and his resurrection. He is waiting on the Father's timing for his final victory over the forces of evil. So if you pick up at verse 1b of Psalm 110, the texts read what God the Father said to Jesus, the Son of God, "Sit at my right hand till what? Till I make your enemies your footstool."
Footstool, yeah, okay.
"The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." So Christ is presently sitting until that future time when he returns to earth as the conquering king.
Mm-hmm.
We're told that ancient kings often depicted themselves as placing their feet on their defeated enemies. It signified their dominance over them.
Yes.
Some Middle Eastern princes used to tread on the necks of their conquered enemies, literally.
Mm.
So Christ's enemies will become his footstool. They will be subjugated and subdued under him. Now, who might be his enemies, enemies of Jesus? Well, simply put, his enemies would be those who oppose the gospel.
Yes.
And anyone who rejects
Jesus.
Christ's kingdom,
mm-hmm.
who rejects Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So in Psalm 110, verse 2, his enemies are not limited to the people of Israel. It said, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion." The reign of the Messiah's authority would start in Zion, mm-hmm. in Jerusalem and Israel, but it would extend to the entire world, to all the kings and nations of all the earth. And some commentators believe the rod of your strength represents the gospel message. That's the message we get to share of Christ's death for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose triumphant over the grave, to make forgiveness and sins and our salvation possible. We get to be his missionaries.
Amen.
This is Missionary Radio, and we have some folks who are standing with us.
Amen.
With their financial gifts. Again, you can make those easily online at missionary.radio. And when they sent their gift, they shared a note of encouragement.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, thank you so much for all you do to further the gospel. God bless you all. From Hopkinsville, I listen to Missionary Radio as much as possible with its excellent biblical programs and music, and I appreciate it that you mention the powerful name of Jesus often. Thank you for staying true to God's word. Also from Clarksville, thank you, Missionary Radio, for always putting out the truth. And from Big Rock, thanks for your words of encouragement.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
We're in Psalm 110 this morning, and it talks in verse 3 of the army of believers. And I thought about that song that we sang in Sunday school. I don't know whether you did in Elkton, Brian.
I don't know. What
but
is it?
I may never fly over the enemy, shoot the artillery, in the cavalry, but I'm in the Lord's army.
I've heard it.
Well, picture that as you read verse 3.
Okay, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth.
We get to be in the army of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We get to be those volunteers who will respond and have responded to what Jesus has done for us, and who present our bodies as living sacrifices, as Romans 12, verse 1 calls us to do. Romans 12, verse 1.
"Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship."
We are in his army. We are his troops. And the leader of this army, Christ himself, how does it describe him in verse 3?
As
arrayed in holy splendor.
Yeah.
Beauty.
Beauty.
Like dew from the morning's womb. I like the way the New Living Translation renders this description of our Lord Jesus. "You are arrayed in holy garments, and your strength will be renewed each day like the morning dew." Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, his strength never diminishes. Amen. Ours may diminish.
That's true, but his
as,
never will.
As the day goes on and as we get older, our strength diminishes, but his his strength always remains. He's always full strength.
Absolutely.
And not only is he the conquering king, but he's also our great high priest.
Mm-hmm.
There's a verse that refers to him as the priest. But first, let's go to Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. And it describes the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ over any of those priests of the Old Testament.
Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Those who come to God through him, because he has always lived, or his always lives to intercede for them.
Now, that verse 25, Brian, is the verse that it's the source of those Southern gospel songs that he will save to the uttermost.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He will save completely.
Yes.
So what did David, writing in Psalm 110, verse 4, say?
The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
Now, that's Jesus, mm-hmm. who is our priest. He, according to Hebrews, lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He is not subject to death as those Old Testament priests were.
Mm-hmm.
So the eternal Son of God offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. There's no other sacrifice needed for the forgiveness of our sin. There's nothing that we need to add to what our Savior has done. Just faith and trust in him alone.
Yeah.
And now he is our forever priest, representing us to God. He's not a descendant from Aaron's line of priests, which mm-hmm. kept dying off, and someone would have to succeed them. But he's a priest like a priest and king mentioned in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, a fellow named Melchizedek.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything.
So in Genesis 14, this mysterious king and priest seem to appear out of nowhere. He's described as the king of Salem or mm-hmm. Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And after Abraham and his servants had defeated five kings and he had delivered his nephew Lot, this king slash priest brought Abram bread and wine to renew his strength and gave him a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And Abram gave to him a tenth of the spoils. So that had me wondering, who was Melchizedek?
Okay.
And when I posed the question online, that's the way I typed it in, who was Melchizedek? And you have to be careful what sources you go to there.
Mm-hmm.
But I've learned to trust the folks at gotquestions.com, and here's what they had to say. In Psalm 110, a messianic psalm written by David, Melchizedek is presented as a type of Christ. This theme is repeated in the book of Hebrews, where both Melchizedek and Christ are considered kings of righteousness and peace. Some propose that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, known as a Christophany. We're getting deep here.
That's really deep.
But if Hebrews 6:20 says Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and that term order would ordinarily indicate a succession of priests mm-hmm. holding office one after the other. But there's no succession mentioned in the long interval from Melchizedek to Christ. And that can be solved only by assuming that Melchizedek and Christ are really the same person.
Mm-hmm.
Many believe that Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of the Son of God.
Okay.
As Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verse 3 says that he was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Sound familiar?
Yes, it does.
It resembles the Son of God who remains our priest forever. So are Melchizedek and Jesus the same person? I think it very well could be.
Very possible.
It's possible that Abraham, after his weary battle, met and gave honor to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, that's heavy stuff.
It's really heavy.
It boggles the mind. And that's why when we look at Scripture, we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. But back to Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The bottom line is that Jesus is the one to whom we pray.
Amen.
He is our great high priest.
Yes.
We can go directly into his presence. That's an access that he opened through his death on the cross. We can go into the very throne room of God and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And he is the one who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And the Scripture also tells us that he is making intercession for us.
Amen.
Not only can we pray to him, but he is praying for us.
Yes.
That's what it means for him to be our great high priest. And
Amen.
Don't use the word great lightly.
Mm-mm.
What a wonderful privilege.
Yes.
That we have the privilege of prayer and to realize that, hey, as I go through situations, Jesus himself, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father,
Amen.
Is praying for me. He's praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to go back to Psalm 110 after Johnny Erickson-Tada sharing hope here on Missionary Radio.
Welcome to Johnny Erickson-Tada sharing hope. Today, Johnny reminds us what happens when we draw near to God.
The other day, I had to rush off from the office to make a 4 o'clock doctor's appointment, and I felt so frustrated having to leave work early because I had promised my coworker that I would get her something done on time, but I didn't. I missed it. Okay, so I'm upset as my husband and I rush away down the freeway to my appointment, but when we arrive, huffing and puffing, the secretary told us that I didn't have an appointment. It was scheduled 2 weeks from now. Ken and I looked at each other. I was so upset then. And Ken wasn't exactly happy with me either. "Didn't you check your calendar?" he said. But I shot back, "Look, it wasn't my fault. Lisa, that's my assistant, must have gotten the appointment wrong. You know, you got to blame somebody else, right?" Ken insisted I should have looked, should have double-checked. After all, it was my medical appointment. It was too late to go back to the office, so we quietly drove home. And I'm thinking the whole time that I'm not too happy with God's sovereignty right now, as though the whole thing were his fault. Now, I realize these kinds of things happen all the time for all of us, and I'm not talking about falling into some great immoral sin. I'm not talking about being seduced by astrology. Not many of us question the great doctrines of the Christian faith. No, most believers don't have a desire to live with selfish and reckless abandon. But, as Paul David Tripp says, and this is a quote, "We Christians still live the wrong way more often than we should, and mostly in the mundane moments of everyday life." He goes on to say, "We let our guard down in times of spiritual warfare, relaxing when we are called to be alert. We allow sinful desires to cultivate in our hearts, not fighting as we should to prevent them from turning into harmful words or actions. We minimize our iniquity and accuse others when only our heart is to blame. What about you? Can you say that you live the right way all the time? Probably not." And it's why the last verse of Psalm 73 is so helpful for you and for me in the mundane moments when life gets frustrating. Psalm 73 says, quote, "It is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I might tell of all your works." Okay, let's unpack that. It's good to be near God. To be near him is opposite of where your frustrations will take you. So make a conscious effort to stay near God. And next, when life gets you down, don't make Netflix your refuge or a bag of donuts from Winchell's. No, the only place worth running to for help is Jesus. When your day is anything but peaceful, find your inner peace in Christ. And finally, Psalm 73 says, to do all this, that is to stay near God, make him your refuge, so that you can tell of his works. Paul David Tripp says, quote, "Live no longer for your own glory, the glory of getting what you want and indulging what you feel. No, live with the recognition that you've been positioned to point people around you to the only one who will satisfy their hearts."
So there you go, friend. Great advice for the next time you're frustrated or disappointed. Stay near to God. Make Him your refuge. And remember, you don't have to live for your own glory. Live for the glory of Jesus. And He's made you and me to tell others about Him. So share this message with your friends today, would you? And if you need prayer when it comes to staying near to God, send us your prayer request at johnnyradio.org. Again, that's johnnyradio.org. God bless you today, friend, and thanks for listening.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." A well-known Christian businessman who was visiting a church was asked to give his testimony. He said, "I have a fine family, a large house, a successful business, and a good reputation. I have plenty of money so I can support some Christian ministries very generously. Many organizations want me on their board of directors. I have good health and almost unlimited opportunities. What more could I ask from God?" As he paused for effect, a voice shouted from the back of the auditorium, "How about asking Him for a good dose of humility?" Makes sense to me. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
All I have to do is turn on the radio, and there is a song or message that applies to my situation.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
1959, Cuba.
This is the biggest demonstration in Cuba's history. Almost a million people are here. There is Fidel Castro, the leader.
Cuba then became a one-party, communist and atheist state.
When the revolution took over in 59, things becomes bad to the churches.
But today, this longtime Cuban pastor sees hope.
We really think that this is our time to reach our country. Now people are willing to listen to the gospel.
Cuba needs Jesus. Cuba needs you. You can be part of something really big. Join TWR in taking the good news of Jesus into Cuba every night by radio.
Radio waves can reach everywhere. Any Cuban could listen to the gospel.
Partner today with TWR.
Join us for Cuba Needs Jesus July 14th and 15th on Missionary Radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
Did you like I did?
Yeah, I like the way. I wish they would have seen your hand motions.
Yeah, I had to do a little dip with my you know.
But Jesus, our good shepherd, goes to great lengths to find lost sheep.
Yes.
And when He finds it, He rejoices, all of heaven rejoices, when lost sheep come back home.
You know, I've noticed this week, the devotion that I read in the mornings,
yeah,
it's all this week been about sheep.
About sheep.
Mm-hmm. It's been about sheep.
It's maybe not the from our perspective, not our favorite illustration of us.
No.
But, you know, we are prone to wander like sheep.
We are.
And like sheep, desperately, we need our shepherd.
We need our shepherd. That's right.
Well, we're in Psalm 110 this morning, a prophetic psalm of the coming reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. It returns to the theme of His future victory and judgment of the nations. Verses 5 through 7 of Psalm 110.
"The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore He shall lift up the head."
In these verses, David foresaw a future time when the Messiah will return and defeat His enemies.
Yes.
The Lord, God the Father, will empower the Son to crush kings in the days of His anger, His wrath, or to execute them.
Mm-hmm.
There's coming a time when the patience of God toward those who oppose His Son will run out. Mm-hmm. And on that day, the Lord will make his enemies, indeed his footstools, we talked about in verse 1 of Psalm 110. He will crush their opposition as if they were nothing.
Mm-hmm.
They will be powerless before him. His victory will be global, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. It perhaps looks forward to the slaughter at the Battle of Armageddon, portrayed in Revelation 19. It's there that all the nations gather to oppose the Lord and his people, mm-hmm. and they will be totally defeated.
Yes.
The place will be filled with dead bodies, mm-hmm. heaped up, like commonly done after battles in the ancient Near East.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 7 seems to picture Christ in the aftermath of his triumph. It says he will drink from a brook along the way,
mm-hmm.
and so he will lift his head high. In the aftermath of his victory over his enemies, Christ is pictured as drinking from the brook to refresh and to renew his strength and lifting up his head in victory. The story is told by a 19th century theologian named Frederick Farrar of a conversation that he had with Queen Victoria after she heard one of her chaplains preach on Christ's second coming. And she said, "Oh, Dr. Farrar, how I wish the Lord would come during my lifetime." And when asked why she desired this, Queen Victoria said, "Because I would love to lay my crown at his blessed feet in reverent adoration." And that should be the response of all who hear of our Lord Jesus.
Yes.
As heaven's enthroned Lord, he is the only Savior of sinners. As the high priest of his people, he offered the perfect sacrifice for sins.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, the sovereign Lord is returning soon to judge all who refuse and oppose him.
Yeah.
You were talking earlier today, this morning, about, you know, Lord, we see everything happening around us.
We do.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, come quickly. Yeah. And I think, you know, I think, Joe, that is, I'm hearing that more and more from fellow believers,
mm-hmm.
that they're wanting to see the Lord come back. And we know by Scripture that one day he's going to come back. It might not be in our lifetime, Joe. We don't know. And it could be in our lifetime. That would be amazing.
Yeah,
to know that Jesus would come back. That way we wouldn't have to go through death. We just, boom, be gone, you know.
So we'd be with him.
That'd be pretty awesome, I think. But we just, you know, we live in such a corrupt world. But most of all, our goal, even here on Missionary Radio, is to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he represents. And we want to see people give their life to Jesus. I think it's very important.
Yeah. We should want him to come back. I think
Absolutely.
The Lord is turning the hearts of his people toward mm-hmm. Anticipating his coming.
Yes.
Of crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Yes.
But it's not just to escape how bad things are.
No.
But also when we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," we need to remember that should be an urgency in our hearts to be ready ourselves and to share the gospel with those that we love.
Absolutely.
Do they know him? Are they ready if the Lord Jesus mm-hmm. returns today?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Well, we'll be coming back and talking about some thoughts from James Merritt on your day in court.
We love God, love people here on the front porch.
Well, in the closing couple of minutes that we have, James Merritt shared this in relation to John 5:22, where Jesus said, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." He said, "Today I want us to talk about the time we will all stand before God to give an account for our lives, and this is when we will have our day in court. Keep in mind that when it comes for you to have your day in court, make sure you know the judge."
Mm-hmm.
And that's the key, because our time, when it comes, we will experience the judge in two specific ways. The first thing that will happen when we have our day in court is that we're going to encounter the powerful vision of the judge. And when we appear before the judge, we will learn that this is no ordinary judge. He is a king. He is the King of Kings, and he's sitting on a great white throne. It's a great throne because he is the most powerful judge you will ever stand before. It's a white throne because he is the most pure judge you will ever stand before.
Mm-hmm.
Who is this judge who is so perfect and so pure? Well, it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, the judge is Jesus. He has the most powerful vision. Nothing escapes his sight. He can see it all, everything we've ever done, every motive behind every action. So with this in mind, we need to be motivated to live our lives in a way that honors the Lord and shows others his love. And we need to conduct ourselves in a way that we're proud of when we stand before the throne one day. Live in a way that merits us hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Those are the words that we want to hear.
Amen.
From the Lord Jesus on that day, rather than, "Depart from me.
I never knew you."
Scary words.
That's scary words.
So let's be ready and let's share the gospel with those that we love and even those that we don't love.
That's right.
Because they need to be ready on that day.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch, and join us all next week for The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio.